I wonder if you've ever felt like you didn't belong. I think it's a feeling that's quite familiar to many of us. Maybe you've moved to a new area and you feel like you don't belong. Maybe you've moved into a new house with new housemates, different from who you lived with last year. You don't really know them as well. Maybe you feel like you don't belong. Maybe you can think back to a time in school where you've moved up a year or changed schools, gone into a different class. There's completely different people there. And maybe you feel a little bit like you don't belong. It's not very pleasant. You don't know the people around you. You know that they're not your friends. You know that you don't fit in. Maybe at those times you've thought, well, is God with me? Maybe that feeling of aloneness that you feel from the people around you makes you feel very much afraid and doubt whether God is with you. Well, this psalm is a psalm recalling the time when God took his people out of a land in which they didn't belong and brought those people to himself, so that they would belong to him. They would identify with him. It's about God coming down to be with his people. That's why we've called it imminent. Imminent, not as in about to happen, but imminent as in very close, very nearby. That's what imminent means, remaining in and remaining with his people. It's a psalm that recalls God's mighty rescue of his people out of Egypt, as we thought already with the children, the Red Sea, the Jordan River. This was a psalm that was normally sung at Passover, when the Jews celebrated the Passover meal. This was one of the psalms that they would sing to remember the mighty works that God had done. It's all about God's rescue. God's rescue. And whilst the other psalms we've been looking at recently call for a response from God's people, saying, so 113, the one we looked at last time, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord, let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. It's calling on those servants of God to praise him. This one is, if you like, this is the response of creation. This is what happens in the world when God works to save his people. This is calling for a response from the earth, the creation. Look at verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. So, we're going to look at this in two parts. Firstly, we'll look at how God comes near to call out a people who belong. God comes near to call out a people who belong. The Israelites did not belong in Egypt. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The reason the Israelites were in Egypt in the first place is because in the time of Joseph, the family of Jacob were in need of food. And God had arranged things so that Joseph was in charge of the biggest supply of grain in the whole of the Middle East. God's people were going to be safe. Sadly, after that generation died in Egypt, a new generation of Egyptians, a new generation of Israelites grew up, and the Egyptians decided they didn't want this people in their land anymore. It's like they were 10th generation immigrants, and they started subjecting them to abusive and forced labor. You see, the Israelites couldn't escape the fact that they were foreigners. They were in a land that they didn't belong. In fact, the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel depended on them being foreigners, in being different from the Egyptians. God's promise to Abraham was that he would raise up a people from him who would inhabit the land of Canaan. That was miles away from where they were in Egypt. What God had planned for his people was not to settle down in Egypt. They were aliens and strangers there. And the description here in this psalm is that they were a people of foreign tongue. A people of foreign tongue. Maybe this is something you've experienced. You've been on holiday somewhere, We went on a holiday to France. I had a GCSE in French, grade B. So going on that holiday was a struggle because the lady in charge of the property where we were staying spoke French and didn't speak any English. We managed to struggle through, but I realized I'm a foreigner here. Even ordering bread and croissants in the bakery is a very challenging thing. You realize I don't belong here. I don't speak this language. And even if the language is familiar to you, there's still cultural differences that I'm sure you've experienced. Years and years after being fluent in a language, you can still feel like you're a foreigner, like you don't belong. And maybe that was your experience coming to university and being surrounded by people not just of other languages, but trying to understand the lingo of finding your way around the university. 4 West, 8 West, 1 Northwest. You see, hearing a foreign tongue, hearing phrases and words that are not familiar to you, make you feel like you are not at home. The Israelites were not at home in Egypt. I wonder if that's something you feel, either at the school gate or in the office, talking to your friends, the people you know. Someone was telling me about their weekend. A colleague I work with was telling me about their weekend last week, and I just thought, we're a completely different culture. His experience was so foreign to me that he was speaking English, but the language he was using to describe what he did was just unfamiliar, and the very things that he was doing just completely different culturally. Maybe you realize that about life choices that you've made, the priorities by which you order your life in terms of how important church is, how important meeting together with God's people is. And as you talk with friends, you realize they don't have these priorities. We're like foreigners. We don't belong. The Israelites did not belong in Egypt, but the Israelites did belong to God. They did belong to God. Verse 2 tells us this. Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sanctuary is the place where God is praised and worshipped. And the word dominion describes where God is obeyed, where his rules are followed. The words, when it uses Judah and Israel to describe God's people, it's not at this time referring to distinct parts of the Israelites. So later on in Israel's history, after the Exodus, after the time of Solomon, the nation was separated into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Here it's not making that distinction, it's just using the two terms. It's called poetic parallelism. So it runs throughout all this psalm. You'll find that one phrase is stated and then it's repeated, slightly modified. So Judah is equivalent to Israel, sanctuary is equivalent to dominion. Verse 1, another example, Israel is equivalent to house of Jacob. Egypt is equivalent to people of a foreign tongue. And you'll see that all the way through this psalm. It's like a pattern, a rhyming of ideas, rather than a rhyming of sounds. So we're told here that God chooses to identify himself with the Israelites. He chose to live with them and be their God. So sanctuary is a word that's frequently used to describe God's temple or tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent, which later was made into a building, the temple, where the Israelite priests could walk in to the presence of God. It was so that the Israelites could come close to God and worship him, be in relationship with him. And that was a special privilege that the Israelites enjoyed. No other nation had been given such a wonderful gift as that, as being able to come and meet with God, to worship him. And God had said that whenever they put up the tent on their travels, or once they had built the temple, that his presence would fill it. That would be where God dwelt with his people. He would be with them. So Israel were chosen by God to enjoy close relationship in worshipping him. That sanctuary. Now, dominion. Dominion is a word that describes the rule or authority of God. Once the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were given God's laws. That was to make them stand out from other nations. It was a little bit like a maker's mark to identify them as his. A maker's mark is something we're probably familiar with. If you see somebody on a train or in a library, they have a laptop or a phone. On the back of it, you might see an apple. You know who's made that phone or that laptop because it has an apple on. It's the maker's mark to show you who it belongs to, who made it. And that was like God's laws. When Israel lived according to God's commands and obeyed him, it was like the maker's mark being on his people, to demonstrate to the nations around them that they belonged to God. The other nations would know they are his because they live in his ways. God's laws were given to Israel to benefit them. God knows how life works best. So these are all wonderful things that God has done for his people. He's come to them to live with them, be close with them, and for them to live under his rule for their good. Belonging to God means being close to him in worship and living in obedience to him as ultimate ruler. Now, God today is no different than he was back then. This is the way God saves. So when God saves people to belong to him, it's so that they can be close to him and worship him. So if you're a Christian this morning, then that's the privilege that you enjoy. Whether you're at home, whether you feel far from your home, whether you feel like the people around you are foreigners, you belong to God. You can pray to him. You can talk to him about your worries, your concerns, and you know that he hears you. You can come near because Jesus has paid the price for your sin on the cross. You're no longer banished from God's presence because of your sin. It's your sin that's been banished as far as the east is from the west. You no longer have to live under a cloud of guilt and judgment. At Colossians 1, Paul says this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, if you're not a Christian, doesn't that sound like a wonderful privilege? Aren't you delighted to hear that there is someone who will forgive your every wrong? Not just someone, but the one. The one who made the universe. You can belong to him. When God saves a people to belong to him, it's so that they will live in obedience to him as well. Paul says this in Romans 6. He says, "We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" God's commands to us in the Bible are there to show us what it's like to live life as one who belongs to God. And when we obey God's laws, it's like we're saying with our lives, "It's such a privilege to belong to God. I want the world to know it. I want my maker's mark to be on me." So, as you start this new term, students, school students, as you meet new people at the school gate, say this to yourself: "I belong to God. I belong to God. I will live in God's ways, live under his rule, and enjoy close relationship with him." It's our hope that as being part of Emmanuel, we will find ourselves among people of whom we can say of each other, "We belong to God." We can look around us and say, "Yeah, they belong to God. We belong with each other because we are God's people." That's how we strive to live our lives. And we trust that we can help you do the same. Even if, as students, you're not with us all of the year round, we do hope that you will feel like you can belong here through belonging to God's people. So, when God comes to save, he saves a people who belong to him. Secondly, when God comes near to save, the earth trembles. The earth trembles. Creation responds to the coming of the Creator as he works salvation for his people. Creation responds to the coming of the Creator as he works salvation for his people. Verses 3 to 6 are a brilliant poetic description of what happened when God rescued his people from Egypt. They don't just tell you what happened, they play it out for you in your mind. As an engineer, if I was asked to describe the Exodus, I would describe it in very factual terms. God took his people out of Egypt, he parted the Red Sea, they went across, and they rejoiced. This is a wonderful poetic description, and it adds so much more, because it's a bit like a multimedia presentation. It gives you these illustrations, the skipping of the lambs and the rams, the looking and fleeing, how the Jordan turned back. You can imagine all those things happening. And it helps you understand not just what happened, but how it happened. So the sea that the psalmist is talking about is the Red Sea. The Jordan, if you remember, was the river between the wilderness and the Promised Land. And the mountains and the hills probably refer to Mount Sinai, where God gave the law. So, looked and fled. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. Maybe you've seen in a film, there's a secret agent pursuing an enemy. They keep themselves hidden. They keep themselves hidden. They're tracking them. They're trying to see what they're doing, spy on them. But when the enemy sees the secret agent, when he looks, he flees. He runs away. He knows he's been discovered. He's spotted. He's not going to hang around to get caught. He looks and flees. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. We thought with the children, didn't we, about a sheepdog running through a field full of sheep and how they would just scatter in every direction. Maybe you can think of one of those nature documentaries where you see the lions chasing after the gazelles and they're just skipping about, running away, escaping. They just have to get away from this lion. They have to escape. And what we learn from this wonderful description is two things. Firstly, death gives way to life. Death gives way to life. Creation literally flees. They knew they needed to run because God was coming. God was coming. The Israelites were trapped between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. Nowhere to go. They're weak slaves. They've spent all this time running from the Egyptians and now they're trapped between the military elite and the Red Sea. They might get driven into the Red Sea and die. But the threat of death gives way to life as God separates the sea. The Jordan represented the final barrier between the desert where the Israelites had wandered for 40 years. It's the barrier between that land and the land of Canaan. The land of rest, the land of life flowing with milk and honey. How can they go in and conquer the land? God drives back the river. Mount Sinai, it shook as God spoke the commandments to Moses. The Israelites feared for their lives. In Exodus 20, it says this about the people's reaction. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." They knew that being close to God would mean death for them. They were in fear for their lives. Yet God gave instructions about the tabernacle and about sacrifices so that their sins could be forgiven. That's what God spoke to them on the mountain, how they could worship him. How their sin could be atoned for. So he would live in the middle of the camp. So the sea fled because God's people were being saved from Egypt. The mountains quaked because God was speaking. God demonstrates his power in doing this. He shows that he's capable to save. There's nothing that he cannot do in saving his people. Imagine if you were one of the Israelites. Standing on the opposite shore of the Red Sea. You've just gone through the sea, miraculously. And you turn around, and the sea crashes back over the Egyptian army. and you watch as God drowns the army of the Egyptians, you would be in no doubt whatsoever that God is capable to save. God demonstrates not just his power, but his intention. He's determined to save. He's determined to save. You would know that there would be absolutely nothing that could get in the way to prevent God from saving his people. Nothing to get in the way. Just like the animals scatter, like the balloons that you remember running through at a party, scatter. Nothing can get in the way of God saving his people. He is unstoppable. And when Jesus came, when he walked this earth, he showed us the same things. When God came near to save, the earth trembled. The earth trembled. The disciples, who were experienced fishermen, panicked when their boat was caught in a storm. And then Jesus speaks a word, and the storm is stilled. Who is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? He is God, and he's come to save. So death gives way to life. Secondly, life is brought out of death. Verse 8. The God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water. We've thought about how the seas and rivers are dried up to let people through. In verse 8, the opposite is happening. The rocks are split open to let the people live. This is the time when the Israelites complained to Moses because they'd run out of water. They had no water. And God told Moses to strike the rock and bring out water. It happened twice. The Israelites were about to die, and God turns the rock into a spring of water. Life is brought out of death. Again, when Jesus came, he showed how capable he is at bringing life out of death. He feeds 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He turned the water into wine. He brought a dead girl back to life. All this happened because God is coming near to save. God is coming near to save. What should be the response to all of this? What's the right response to hearing and understanding how God saves? The answer is in verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. The earth did tremble. The earth did tremble, didn't it? The sea fled. The mountains skipped. That was when God saved his people from Egypt. The earth did quake again when Jesus died. There was a great earthquake. Tombs are opened. People who had died walked into the city of Jerusalem. The earth trembles at the presence of the Lord. And 3 days later, Jesus smashes death to pieces, and the earth trembles. The earth shook as the stone was rolled away. The grave cannot hold him back. Death literally ran for its life. You'll read that in Matthew 28. The earth trembles at the presence of the Lord. That's what happens when God comes to save. The earth trembles. What should we do? That's what the earth does when God comes to save. What should we do? Well, we should praise God with joy in our hearts. That's why this psalm was written. It's a psalm of praise. As I said at the beginning, it was sung at the Passover to remember when God saved his people from Egypt. When they celebrated that festival, they celebrated partly by praising God for what he did. So we should praise God with joy. We do that week by week, rejoicing in God's salvation, rejoicing that he saved us to belong to him. He's done it powerfully. Nothing was able to stop him. We should also strive to live with our Maker's mark as we obey his good commands. Understanding all of that will enable us to live a distinctive life in front of our friends. We will stand out and look weird. You'll feel that clash in your conversations. But we belong to God and to his people. We should live knowing that one day the earth will tremble again at God's presence, because God will come near again to save. It will tremble because God has come to save. The writer to the Hebrews says this: at that time his voice shook the earth. He's referring to when God spoke at Mount Sinai. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. If we are convinced that God is both capable of this and determined to do it, then that will change the way that we live. When we talk to unbelievers about Jesus, we will know that God is capable to save them. He's not held back by anything. We can witness to them with confidence. When we experience sadness, difficulty, and trials in this life, we will know that God does not abandon us. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to be with his people, so we're not alone. God is determined to bring us home. Nothing will stop him. No Egyptian army, no terminal illness, no poverty, no persecution can get in God's way. That is a God worth praising, isn't it? We're going to do that right now as we sing. We're going to sing, "Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary." This is how God saves. Look down at the third verse. This reminds us of how creation responded when God worked salvation in the death of Jesus. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead, a raised to life, finished, the victory cry. And then the next verse, we remind ourselves, death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. This, the power of the cross.